Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good. Good. It's Kids Takeover Sunday. I'm not sure why I'm here. I'm a little old for the kids part, but Pastor Dave, there we go. Thanks, Pastor Nick. Pastor Dave is away doing a wedding, and he asked us to keep his kids and for 5 days. I'm going, how long does it take to do a wedding? You know, like 5 days for us is a long, long time to have three young ones in the house. And he goes, oh, it's up in Bella Coola. Anybody know where Bella Coola is? Like, that's 2 days drive each way. But the people who were getting married wanted an exotic place. So Bella Coola it is. So you can pray for Verna and I. You know, as we're looking after the, no, they're fine. They're great. It's going great. Happy Father's Day. Somebody, when they came in today, they said, have you ever noticed that on Mother's Day, the pastor says how wonderful the mothers are and how amazing they are and how great they are and how, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then on Father's Day, they just rip the guys. It's like, you know, come on, you guys, shape up. You can do better than this. I'm not going to do either of those things today. I'm going to talk to all of us. And I'm going to talk to us in the series on that we've been talking about life in the Spirit. We have talked over the last number of weeks about what it looks like to live in the Spirit. And we have covered topics like being helped by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being gifted by the Spirit, and last week being sealed by the Spirit. And today I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And comes out of Galatians chapter 6, and Reuben is going to read our text for us today and help us with this.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Thanks, Reuben. Now you can preach. No. Thanks, buddy. I want to talk about spiritual fruit today, the fruit of the Spirit. I've been teaching a 5-week class in our spring classes series on the gifts of the Spirit. And I said to the class that the sixth week, if we were going to go that long, would be about the fruit of the Spirit. And when I realized that we were only in 5 weeks and we had finished up those 5 weeks and didn't have time for the last one, I said, well, I'll do the last one on a Sunday morning. And so usually I get an hour and a half in the class to teach the subject, so I hope none of you are in a hurry this morning. No, it won't be that long. But I want to talk about this really, really crucial part of what it means to be a Christian and how we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, or how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. And so first of all, I want to talk about what is spiritual fruit. I love fruit. We lived in the Okanagan for 3 years, and in many ways, I was just in paradise. I love apples. I like, well, bananas don't grow in the Okanagan, but I like bananas, peaches, plums, pears, grapes. In our backyard, we had this amazing grapevine. It was up against the building, and in the spring when we first saw it, it was this one stem and a couple of little branches, and we thought, well, that's not going to do much. But by the summer, later in the summer, it was just loaded with branches and grapes everywhere, and they were the most amazing tasting grapes. I love fruit, and so I eat a lot of fruit. I enjoy fruit. But as I'm thinking about this and about producing fruit or about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, I was thinking about the fact that not only is physical fruit something that is produced as a result of life in the vine, but spiritual fruit is produced also in the life of a Christian as a result of the life that is in us. The life of the Spirit that is inside of us. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit produces and displays the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to transform us from what we are into the image and character and personhood of Christ. He wants to make us look more like Jesus. If you want to put it in simple terms, he wants us to act and conduct ourselves and live in such a way that we represent the character of Christ, or that the character of Christ is seen in us. So that when people look at us, in many ways they end up seeing what Jesus is like. Now, we don't do that perfectly. We don't always do that even well. But the reality is that when people look at us, we are the only Jesus that many of them see. We are the only representation of Jesus that many people see. When you go to your workplace, most of the people there will probably not read their Bible unless you're in a Christian school or work at a church or something like that. Most of those people will never really pray. They won't really have a concept of what Jesus looks like. But hopefully, when they look at you and I, what they will know is that this is just a little bit of what Jesus looks like, because they see him in us. It doesn't all happen overnight. It doesn't happen the moment we become a Christian, suddenly everything is new and different. No, it starts then. It starts then. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, this is a lifetime project. Some of us who kind of do renovation stuff on our houses, some of those projects almost become lifetime projects, don't they? You know, we start something and then, we get distracted to something else, and then we work on it a little bit, and then we get distracted again, and it seems like it goes on forever. But the reality is, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, or being transformed into the image of Christ, is a lifetime project. It starts when we become a Christian, but it carries on continuously throughout all of our lives. And Philippians says that it continues until such time as Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to be with him. The word fruit refers to the product or the result of God at work by his Holy Spirit. The result, the change that happens, it's the transformation that happens. Paul writes in Corinthians that we are transformed or changed from glory to glory, that this is a never-ending process in our lives. Sometimes that can get discouraged, but the reality is we couldn't handle it if it all happened at once. Can you imagine if God came to you today and totally changed you completely into the full image of Christ in an instant? Well, some of us, we say, boy, that would be a lot less work. And yes, it would be, but I don't know if we would know how to live in that way, in that place. I don't know if we would know how to live in a completely transformed image. And so what we need is for God to do this progressive work in our lives as he gradually transforms us from glory to glory, changes us constantly, a little bit at a time, into the image of Christ. We maybe think of it as a sculptor who is working on a piece of stone, and he chips away just a little bit at a time, and he chips away a little bit at a time. And it's, and if you're watching him, it may be interesting that, well, why does he chip here for a while and then chip over here for a while? And the reality is that He sees the big picture. He sees the final result of what he wants to create. And God sees the big picture. He sees the final result of what he wants to create in our lives. And so he takes a little here and he adds a little there and he deletes a little there. And the whole process is a continual process as God transforms us and shapes us. In the passage just before what Reuben read, it talks there about the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. And it's not a nice picture. It's not a beautiful picture. Our passage had all the beautiful words in it, but the previous passage had all the negative, ugly words in it. And just because every once in a while there's a little bit of ugliness that comes out in our lives, it doesn't mean that's the total direction of our lives, because all of us tend to be a little ugly at times. All of us tend to have some edges that need to be knocked off, some things that need to be changed, some things that need to be transformed. But God is continuously at work in our lives, changing us. He produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you ever want to know how you're doing with the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life, start a home renovation project where you and your spouse work together on it. It'll let you know in a hurry the things you still need to work on. And, we speak from experience, but we also are grateful that God continually is at work and even there transforming and making us new. The Spirit produces good fruit. The Spirit produces good fruit. He does in us things, those things that are good. Sometimes it's painful for us, but He does in us those things that are good. Those things that are pure and lovely and of good report. Those things that speak of the life of Christ being manifest inside of us. And the result is, as I said earlier, more and more we take on the character of Christ. I hope that as you look at yourself, maybe not in the mirror, I hope that as you look at yourself and examine your own heart, that you can say, 10 years ago, I was like this, but today God has been at work, and this is the result of God at work. It's not to brag or to boast, but it's to say, God has been at work, and He is transforming me, and He is changing me, and He is making me new into the image He wants me to be. Second thing I want to mention is that spiritual fruit is the true mark of Christian maturity. Spiritual fruit is the true mark of Christian maturity. We often are more impressed by spiritual gifts than we are by spiritual fruit. As I said, I've just finished teaching this 5-week course on spiritual gifts. Gifts are more obvious. Gifts are much more public. Gifts are things that we see and we're impressed by them. How can God speak to somebody and talk to me like as if they're reading my mail? Tell me things that are going on in my life that only I know about. Prophetic gifts, words of knowledge, wisdom, some of those kinds of gifts that are in operation. And we're often impressed by those things. Wow, what a godly person, what a spiritual person that God could work through. And I don't want to appreciate that at all. I think spiritual gifts are wonderful. I think that God has given them to us for good purposes. I think that we need to be open to God working through us in spiritual gifts. I think one of the greatest times when spiritual gifts operate in the church is during our prayer time, as people come forward and we begin to pray for them. And so often we've had people say to us, "How did you know that?" And that's the time when spiritual gifts are operating, as God prompts us to know how to pray and prompts us to know what to say or how to do. Or sometimes we just go up to somebody and we say, I something just on my heart for you, and I'm... You judge whether this is from God or not, but this is what I feel God is wanting to say to you. Spiritual gifts don't have to be big, thus saith the Lord things. I'm getting distracted here. I'm teaching my course now. But I think spiritual gifts can operate in everyday life, just flow so easily out of the life of a Christian. They don't have to be huge and dramatic, although sometimes they can be. But spiritual fruit is much more internal. And one of the discoveries I made as I was preparing for this course was that in each of the places where spiritual gifts are mentioned and where they're talked about, Paul in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and in Ephesians 4, one of the things that is present in every one of those places is he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about love. He talks about how we relate to each other. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, right in the middle, not just numerically, but right in the middle of that whole teaching, what does he do? He has the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is writing there, I can have all of the spiritual gifts in the world, but if I don't have love, they have little meaning. If I use them harshly, or if I'm critical with them, or if I hurt people with them, if I do not have love, it says that I am nothing, I have nothing, and I gain nothing. I believe the greatest sign of spiritual maturity is not gifts, as important as they are. The greatest sign of spiritual maturity is spiritual fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience. All of those that are listed there. That they are the sign of true spiritual maturity. If you could see inside my garage, you'd see that it's messy for one thing. But I can't get my car in. A lot of people have garages they can't get their cars in. But if you could see inside my garage, you would notice that there are a number of electric power tools there. Yeah, Home Improvement was my favorite TV show ever, you know. Tim Taylor, Al Borland. I don't think so, Tim. But you would see all these power tools, and some of you would be impressed. Wow, look what Al's got in his garage. You know, I wish I had one of those. I wish I had one of those. You know what's true, though? You should never be impressed by the tools. You should be impressed by what the person can do with the tools. Okay? People can have great and wonderful tools, and they just sit there, and nothing gets done with them. I have this biscuit joiner. I used it once to just play with it to see how it worked. It's sat there now for about 2 or 3 years, and that's the only thing I've ever done with it. So if anybody's looking for a good, hardly ever used biscuit joiner, Elmer, we can talk. But see, it's not the tools that are impressive. It's what the person can do with the tools. It's not the gifts that are impressive. It's the person who operates the gifts, the spiritual maturity, the fruit that's involved, the things that are in that person's life, the character that is in the hand or life of the one who uses it. Character is always more important than gifting. Let me just say that character is how we should choose our friends. Character, young people, is how you should choose who you date. Character is how you should choose who you marry. Character is how we should choose our politicians. Did I say that with my outside voice? I'll say it again just in case I didn't say it with my outside voice. Character is how we should choose our politicians. And we have some elections coming up in the next little while. And that's about as political as I get. Okay? But character is so important. And I want to encourage you to look for character and to look for it in your life first of all. You're not called to be fruit inspectors. You're called to look into your own life. You're called to determine that how you are doing in the area of the fruit of the Spirit being developed in your life. The third thing I want to mention today is that spiritual fruit must be cultivated to grow. I would watch when we lived in the Okanagan, and I'd watch these orchardists out in the orchard. And they would prune, and they would fertilize, and they would sometimes cultivate. Sometimes they would take out old trees that weren't producing fruit, and they would plant new ones. They would do all kinds of stuff I didn't have any idea what they were doing. But what it ended up doing was increasing the amount of fruit that was produced. Sometimes they would just absolutely butcher a tree or a vine. They would cut it back down to what looked like almost nothing. And I think, well, you just destroyed that tree. But in the fall, it would come beautiful leaves and buds and blossoms and all of that stuff, a beautiful harvest, because the pruning process, the thing that they had done, was helping it to produce fruit. There are ways that we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And let me just share with you three this morning. First of all, say yes. The Bible calls this walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It means to listen and live according to the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To walk by the Spirit is not some mystical thing. Oh, I'm just over here walking by the Spirit. Nobody knows what you're doing. You don't even know what you're doing. Okay? But what it really means is listening for the voice of God and then doing what He says. It's that simple. Say yes. And the way we listen for the voice of God is we get into this book. If as a Christian you're not reading your Bible, this is where you're going to get smacked a little bit. Okay? You have no idea of where God's leading you and directing you. If you want to grow and learn how to walk in the Spirit, you need to get into the book written by the Spirit so that He can tell you what it is you need to know. Get into the Bible. Read what it says. This is why preachers always harp on the fact that you need to have a time every day where you read your Bible, where you spend time praying, so you can listen to what the Bible says, and then praying so you can hear the inner voice of the Spirit. That's the second way that we learn to walk in the Spirit, through reading the Bible, but also listening to that voice on the inside. And you know what that voice is. You know, like some people, oh, I wish God would speak to me. He speaks to you far more than you recognize. You know, there's those times when you just kind of feel like, you know, I should go talk to that person. No. Maybe it's because God's putting that on your heart. Let me just say this. Very few of us are called to rebuke other people. Okay? We're called to encourage each other. So if you have something on your heart about going to rebuke something, that's probably the devil, not the Spirit. Okay? Unless you're in a person in authority over them. But if God's saying, you do this, and you know that God is speaking, or you know it's something good, just go do it. Just encourage that person. Prompt them. Or allow God to prompt you and allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. Walk by the Spirit means to listen and live according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. The way we know it's the Spirit is that the action will produce the characteristics that we're talking about. The action will produce love, joy, peace, patience, those kinds of things. The action will produce spiritual work and spiritual fruit. And so that's one of the ways. Just say yes to what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And it's not always easy to say yes. I'm not saying it is. It's not always easy to say yes, but it's worth it. It's worth it. If you want your life to go in a good direction, learn to say yes to the Spirit. There was a period of time a number of years ago when I bought a bicycle. I thought that would be a good idea. And I rode down this trail. And somebody told me about this beforehand, and I just didn't really believe them. They said, you will go wherever you look. And so I riding down the trail, just going, and all of a sudden I see a rock about this big on the trail. And some of you who ride bike know exactly where this is going. It says, you will go where you look. So if you want to avoid the rock, don't look at the rock. And I'm watching the rock to make sure I miss it. And I just hit that thing right on. They say, if you want to avoid the rock, look at a place beside the rock, and you will go there. It's the same principle with my motorcycle. You're riding down the road. There's a pothole in the road. You want to miss the pothole, so you're keeping an eye on it, and boom, right through the pothole. In your Christian life, if you want to go somewhere, look at where you want to go. Don't look at what you want to avoid. Look at where you want to go, and you will naturally go that direction. If you want a life that's devoted to prayer, if you want a life that's devoted to reading your Bible, if you want a life that's devoted to ministry, look at those things. Begin to observe those things in your life. And as you go that direction, as you observe those things, you will find yourself beginning to do that. Look at the type of life you want to have and begin to observe that kind of life. And it's amazing how you will end up at where you look. Say yes. Say yes to the right things. The second thing is say no. You kind of knew I was going here, didn't you? Say yes. Say no, I'm trying to make it simple. Paul calls it crucifying the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. There are things we need to say no to. Let me just give you a little parenting advice for you young parents. There are things you need to say no to for your children as well to protect them. You know, we have this theory in parenting, you never say no to a kid. Just see how that turns out for you, okay? But anyway, in the Christian life, there are some things we need to say no to. You can't just focus on the things you want to say yes to, but you also have to say no to some things. The Bible talks very clearly about the fact that we have to say no to some things. We have to crucify the flesh. The flesh wants stuff that the flesh shouldn't have, at least not if we're going to serve God. There are things in life that try to distract us, temptations, things that pull us away from God. And if we pursue those things, if we follow after them, we will find ourselves in a bad place. We will find ourselves in those places mentioned earlier in Galatians that talked about the works of the flesh. If we pursue those things, oh, it won't hurt. It's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. It's just this once. I had a friend who got himself in a lot of trouble who used to make this statement. He said, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go and cost you more than you wanted to pay. That passage in Galatians says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It may not be all of those, but sin will take you to at least one of those places on the list. We need to learn to say no. We need to learn to say no to some things because they will take us to places we don't want to go. Paul uses the word crucify. It's a strong word. Literally, kill it. Kill it before it takes hold of you and before it takes over in your life. Some things don't die easily. There's some habits and practices and some things that don't die easily. But just because it won't die easily doesn't mean we don't keep trying. Just because it doesn't die easily doesn't mean that we don't keep crucifying it. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. So there are some things that we need to say no to that produces different results and fruit that we don't want in our lives. And the third thing is remain, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back at this point. Here we go to the words of Jesus in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain. Abide. We sang the song earlier and we're going to sing it again in a couple of minutes. Teach me to abide. I'm the branch and you're the vine. Learn what it means to stay connected to God. Again, it comes down to this book. It comes down to spending time in prayer. Again, there's no great secrets about how to abide, how to stay connected with God. But it's just learning to do that. And again, it's not always easy, you know. But there are times, and I go back to saying yes and saying no. There are times when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you just go, oh, I'm pretty tired, you know, I'll just hit the alarm. You know, we go to church next week or, you know, we'll watch it online, which you never do anyway. But it's like, you know, it's just so easy. It's so easy to do some of that stuff. And if you want to abide in Christ, some of those things are, you know, you have to say no to hitting the alarm. You have to say yes to getting up and going. Sometimes you just have to say no to getting so busy in a day that you don't have time. You have lots of time, but you don't think you have time to read your Bible or to pray. And before you know it, the day is gone. Well, I'll read my Bible and I'll pray tomorrow. I promise God I'll do it. And then we forget again. We get busy. Remain. Abide. Spend time with God. Get connected to Him. I find for me, worship is just one of the most amazing times for connection with God. I love YouTube. Not for all the junk that's on there, but I love YouTube because I can go on there and it takes nothing for 2 hours to pass and I'm just watching one worship video after another, after another, after another, after another. I have a few favorite churches that I go to. I like Shadow Mountain Church. I love their worship. I don't listen to the preaching, but I listen to their worship time, and I go over to Gateway Church in Texas, and I listen to their worship, and I listen to some of my favorite musicians, Brandon Lake and Phil Wickham and a bunch of those guys. Just the music just somehow feeds my soul. I don't understand people that don't like worshiping. And I know there are people that, and this is not a criticism, but for me, this is just what feeds my soul. I just feel life coming into me. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, I find myself singing those songs, sometimes to my own detriment that I can't fall asleep again. Because I keep hearing those songs go over and over in my spirit. If you like hymns, great. It's wonderful. Hymns are amazing. If you like the newest stuff, Brandon Lake dancing around on the stage, great. It's wonderful stuff. Okay? There's no sacred music. God doesn't listen to either contemporary or hymns. Okay? And He doesn't care if you do or don't. But it's just worship. Worship is so powerful. It's us in our spirit saying, God, you're amazing. You're beautiful. We use other people's words to do it. But that's how I find abiding works for me. Just filling my spirit with some of that kind of an atmosphere. It's our connection with God that produces fruitfulness. I told you about that grapevine in my yard when we lived in the Okanagan. It's the fact that all of those branches are connected to the vine, to the main stem, that causes all of those grapes to grow. You know, this is a crazy thing about hearing aids. I bumped my microphone and it hit my hearing aid. Now it wants me to phone somebody. I gotta shut her down. I hope she's gone. Okay, I think she's gone. Look, you'll get old someday too, and it sucks. We were over in Victoria. I got to tell you this story. We were over in Victoria a few weeks ago celebrating the 50th anniversary of the church that we had pastored over there. And they had four of us pastors who had been lead pastors in the life of the church sitting on the stage, and they were interviewing us. And all of a sudden, one of the guys' phones went off. In the middle of this panel, this interview, and he pulls it out of his pocket. He was the planting pastor. He pulls it out of his pocket. He goes, "You know that what that was? That was a reminder to take my medication." And he said, "You'll get old too." Where was I? Abiding. You also get distracted easily. But abiding, spending time with God, communion. It looks different in my life now than it used to look. It used to be just sort of intense. Now it's much more casual and relaxed. I still try to make that time every day to spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, spend time with God. I find that sometimes it takes place many times throughout the day. Just connecting with God in a few moments here, a few moments there, a few moments there. I think abiding really means that we're always in such a place where connection with God is easy. Where I don't have to go and, you know, get in a quiet place and confess all my sin before I think God will hear me. It's really just saying, "God, I'm here. God, I'm here. And I know You're there, God." And learning to connect, learning to abide. Will You stand with me? Sort of wandered around a little bit, but spiritual fruitfulness is important in our lives. Spiritual fruitfulness is important, and we need to pursue spiritual fruitfulness. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to cultivate spiritual fruitfulness in your life. To first of all, get an appetite for it, but then to cultivate it and allow it to grow in your life. Not just allow, try to create an atmosphere where it will grow in your life. An atmosphere that will produce fruit in your life. I'm done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You're so amazingly good. You work in us for our good. You work in us to produce good in us. So today, I pray for every one of us. God, may fruitfulness be a character of our lives. May we become more and more like Jesus. May we hunger and thirst for that. May we desire after You. May we desire, God, that our lives are characterized by the image of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.